At this time, we'd like to dismiss our children ages 3 through kindergarten for Children's Church. The rest of us can flip to Luke chapter 5. We're continuing in our series. So where we are in Luke is Jesus has just called his first disciples, Peter, and then the sons of Zebedee, James and John. And his ministry now is in full swing as he's traveling through the countryside of Israel, preaching about the kingdom of God, the good news that accompanies it, and performing miracles. And as he's doing both, the crowds begin to kind of form around him as people are curious about the things that he's doing and about the things that he's saying. And so these crowds just get bigger and bigger pretty much from here on out. And so this morning what we'll do is we'll look at two of the miracles that take place in the early part of his ministry to see what they were, but also to learn from them. And so we will be looking at Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 12, and we will go through verse 26. I'll be reading from the ESV, and you can follow along. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priests and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some of the men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." This is the word of the Lord. If you would, please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your compassion and love that sent you to earth. We thank you for your word that tells us about what you did and what you said during that time. And we ask that your spirit now would work in us, that we would understand this word and believe it, that we would learn from it, and in learning, be transformed by it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, Emily and I had a friend whose young daughter was born with a very rare type of disease. And essentially, the way that my little brain understands it is that her liver just simply didn't work. There was nothing that they could do to jumpstart it. There was no procedures that they could have performed, no medicine that they could have given to do anything to help this little girl's liver. The only thing that could be done was a liver transplant, and so she had to have an entirely new foreign liver put inside of her. This is just a result of the fall that we all know from our own experience that there are some diseases and infirmities and injuries that our bodies can heal themselves. We have everything needed inside of us just to fix the problem. But there are other diseases, other things that happen where we don't have what's needed on the inside to fix ourselves. We need some sort of external solution. This morning, as we look in Luke 5 and we see this account of Jesus performing two healing miracles, that's what we see. We see two men who were unable to heal themselves. But we also see a deeper spiritual truth that Jesus is also teaching while performing these miracles. And that is that our souls are so sick that we don't have what is necessary inside of us to heal ourselves. If there was a single idea for today, it would be this, that if our souls are diseased or broken internally, then we need an external solution, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if whatever it is that plagues us as human beings, if that is the rot that's inside of us, exists there, then we can't fix it ourselves. The disease will itself even corrupt the cure. We need then some sort of healing that comes from outside of ourselves. We need Jesus Christ to come, to descend not only from heaven to earth, but to come into our very souls. We need him to heal us at our very core. And we see this being played out as he performed these two healing miracles. We don't just read about these two men's problems, we also see the solutions to those problems. And in doing it, and in writing it this way, Luke is also going to kind of present the scenarios to us so that we have to ask ourselves, how are we going to respond to this Jesus Christ? And so we'll unpack this morning by looking at the two miracles, the problems and the solutions that occur there, and then we'll look at two different sets of responses. So the first thing that we'll look at is the leper's problem. And his problem is that he is unclean. If you look at verse 12, Luke tells us that sometime after he called his first disciples, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. Now, the biblical term for leprosy can refer to many different types of skin diseases. Most of them were very highly contagious, and many of them were fatal. Leprosy was sort of a living death for those who had it, because even when it wasn't fatal, it still totally ruined their lives. According to the ancient historian Josephus, lepers were treated as if they were, in effect, dead men. Lepers had to live in isolation from healthy people because there was no cure. There was only quarantine. Even the Old Testament law required that the leprous person make themselves publicly known and to live outside of the camp of Israel or outside of the city. And the only way someone typically survived having leprosy, even if that leprosy wasn't itself fatal, was by the charity of the people who would leave them a little bit of food while still avoiding any type of physical contact. Lepers were not only sick, they were outcasts who lost everything, their family, their friends, their homes, their livelihood, absolutely everything. And so here, Luke is telling us a story about a man who had a very literal physical leprosy, like I just described, but he also tells it in such a way that illustrates our spiritual condition before we are healed by the gospel. You see, at the time, people saw leprosy as God's curse against sin. And while not necessarily true, it is a visible sign of our inner spiritual corruption. You see, our sinful nature works itself from the inside out. It's the rotten core that produces rotten fruit or actions. Our depravity can be thought of as a disfiguring disease that gradually twists people out of God's good design. The Bible describes it as a living death, for we are all dead in our trespasses. So, how in the world could we be delivered from this body of death? Only Jesus can save us from this wicked sickness. And so the leprous man went, and on verse 12, he fell on his face and he begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Now, this would have been a disturbing and shocking event for those that witnessed it. We can almost imagine something like a zombie movie where this man who was disheveled, who was physically disfigured, who would have been terrifying to behold, coming from outside the city, working his way into wherever it was that Jesus was. You can picture people kind of scattering and being afraid and cursing him. And he comes and he works his way until he finds Jesus. He did it because he was desperate. He recognized the hopelessness of his situation, and so he put all of his hope in the grace of Jesus Christ. How should we, who are just as rotting on the inside, come to Christ? We should come to him the same way, desperate for his healing. But this man didn't just have leprosy. He also had faith, and he came to Jesus Christ with that faith. He said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." He was not sure if Jesus would heal him, but he did know for certain that Jesus could heal him. And so he threw himself down at the feet of his God, and he asked for what all of us must ask for, the mercy of God to heal us. That was his problem, his leprosy. Let's see now what his solution is. And the solution, of course, is Jesus' touch. What Jesus did was unexpected and completely amazing. He touched the man. Verse 13, "And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him." Nobody ever did anything like this. It wasn't forbidden by the word of God to touch a leper, but because the diseases were so contagious, the nature of this disease meant that no one ever had any type of physical contact with a leper. But Jesus wasn't just an ordinary man. He was also God. And by his divine touch, healing entered into the leper. And normally it works the other way around, especially when we think of cleanliness. If you are a clean person, a spiritually clean or a physically clean person, and then you touch something that's unclean, the uncleanliness works its way to you. And now you're no longer clean, you're unclean. But Jesus' cleanliness is so powerful, it goes against the flow, and when it touches anything that's unclean, it turns it into something that's pristine. This is what happened to the man. He was completely cleansed from head to toe. Again, this is how it works for you and me today. We bring Christ our fallen natures, but rather than infecting the divine with our fallenness, the divine infects us with its righteousness. Christ's holiness enters into our very souls, purging and burning away our sin, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. There's nothing that we can do to replicate this healing work. All we can do is come to Christ and plead for his grace. And his promise is that he can and will save and clean all those who come to him. For those of us who have come to Christ, is this the defining truth for you about who you are? We are indeed right when we say that we are sinners in the need of God's grace. But does that sin define who we are? Or is Christ's righteousness really and truly working inside of us and out of us, renewing us into the image of Christ? On our own, we are sinful, but because we are in Christ, it is right for us to say that now we are righteous. And whatever sins of the past that we have those have been washed away and we've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. So that the stains of sin no longer have a claim on us. Now, an attentive person might notice here that up until this part of the Gospel of Luke, Luke has really been focusing on the power of Jesus' what? Right? His word. It's this consistent theme that Jesus' word is so powerful that it can cast out demons. It will calm nature and the wind and the waves. It can heal people's infirmities. And because his word is so powerful, it has the power and authority to teach about the kingdom of God. But this miracle in particular has within it an emphasis of something a little bit different. Jesus didn't just talk to the leper. He reached out and touched the leper. Why? Well, out of a superabundance of compassion, Jesus reaches out his hand and he brings this outcast back into connection with his fellow humanity. This is how John Calvin summarized the healing effect of Jesus' touch. He says, there is such purity in Christ, he absorbs all uncleanliness and pollution. He does not contaminate himself by touching the leper, nor does he transgress the law. He stays whole. He clears all our dirt away and pours upon us his own holiness. Now, while he could heal the leper by his word alone, he adds the contact of his hand to show his feeling of compassion. No wonder, since he willed to put on our flesh in order that he might cleanse us from all our sins. Here is a thing which we pass over without much impression at an idle reading, but must certainly ponder with much awe when we take it properly. That the Son of God, so far from abhorring contact with the leper, actually stretched out his hand to touch his uncleanliness. We ought to think that and keep it in the front of our mind, particularly when we do mess up, when we do sin. Because sometimes when we fall and we are confronted with the inner corruption that remains, we feel so leprous and so unclean that we could never imagine reaching out to God and asking even for forgiveness. We might give in to a worldly guilt that separates itself from God. But far from being disgusted by a leper, Jesus reached out and touched him to cleanse him. Far from being disgusted by us, the Lord Jesus Christ continues to reach out through his Holy Spirit and to touch us even when we are unclean so that we might be made clean. Whatever healing we need, whatever is troubling our consciences or grieving our souls, and whatever is causing us to be anxious, Jesus is able to touch those hurting places and to make us whole. We can come to him in whatever miserable condition that we're in, and we can have confidence that his love and compassion is just as powerful today as it was back then. Just as Jesus said, "I will," to the leper, so he says, "I will," to all who come to him now. Charles Spurgeon said, that the "I will" of an emperor may have great power over his dominions, but the "I will" of Christ drives death and hell before him, conquers disease, removes despair, and floods the world with mercy. The Lord's "I will" can put away your leprosy of sin and make you perfectly whole. What a wonderful story that's captured for us. But Luke couples this story with another one, a second one, that we'll look at very briefly, the crippled man. And we'll see his problem and we'll see his solution. His problem was inability. We have this second account that starts in verse 15, that the reports about Jesus were going abroad and great crowds were gathered to him. And so as Jesus' popularity grew, it became increasingly difficult for Jesus to make time for things that were the most important to him. And so Luke sandwiches between these two healing accounts a reminder to us by showing in verse 16 that Jesus, even amongst all this busyness, would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And once again, we see the intimacy that Jesus loved to share with his Father through his prayer life. He prayed increasingly as the demands of his ministry grew. This is an example, of course, for us. We can probably relate to Jesus in the sense that our lives do oftentimes see increasingly busy. And sometimes as they get particularly busy, we feel that God the Father is far from us. We might have spiritual droughts or seasons of spiritual loneliness. And we see in Jesus' example the cure for those times. And that is carving out, at whatever the cost, time for our prayer life. Prayer is one of the ways in which we experience the intimate connection that we have with the Father. It is a way in which, or a time in which, we are being connected to Him uniquely through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who at that moment is not just living inside of us, but animating us so that we know how to pray and what to pray, and sometimes even praying on our behalf. We can imagine this connection, this unique connection forming between us and the seat of God the Father in heaven through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we must make it a practice, no matter what the cost, to do it. And of course, it's hard for us to do it. We have many things to do. We have limited brains, limited attention spans. We have many things that might stand in the way. And we might sometimes think that we are being very spiritual when we say, well, I'm in such a bad mood. I don't want to pray to God right now because it wouldn't be very good. He wouldn't really like it. And it's not to say that we are becoming hypocrites, but it is to say that a good spiritual practice is to pray anyway, even when we don't feel like it. Because oftentimes that step of faith of obeying, even when we don't feel like obeying, is what the Spirit will use to pull our emotions along with us. Now, back to this man's problem. This man's problem was that he couldn't get around. He was paralyzed. He could not walk. We don't know whether this paralysis was because of something that happened from birth or because of an accident, but we do know that he was unable to leave his bed. Now, if you recall the context, there were so many people gathered around. The crowd was so large that regular people who could walk still couldn't get into the house to see Jesus. That problem was compounded by the fact that this man couldn't even walk in the best of circumstances. Could not walk on his own. He needed something from outside of himself to heal him. And so we see the solution to this problem, faith. This problem wasn't too much. It didn't stop a small group of men who had this paralyzed friend. They were desperate to bring their friend to Christ, and so they improvised. Now, at the time, it was common for houses in this region to have stairs that were on the outside that led to the roof. And so that's what these men did, is they carried this man on his bed up the stairs on the outside of the house to the roof, and then they began to pull aside pieces of the roof and then to lower their friend down. Now imagine what would have looked like on the inside. You would have been talking and perhaps healing or watching Jesus heal, and you would have heard this racket up in the roof, and you would have probably had dust and debris begin to fall down, and you would have seen a glimmer of light pass through the roof until finally there was a hole large enough that these sweaty men were lowering their friend right down in front of you. Depending on who you are, that might have been either super annoying, like way worse than somebody chewing gum loudly, or it must have been very, very moving. Because what an amazing sight of compassion. These men loved their brother, and when they saw that something could be done about his disability, they did everything within their power to get him the help that he needed. This is encouragement for anyone today who cares for somebody with disabilities or other physical problems. Caring for the needs of the body is a holy obligation for the people of God. This story is also a powerful example of Christian evangelism. People need Christians in their lives who are willing to overcome obstacles for their sake. Whatever trouble it was for these men to bring this paralytic man before Jesus, it was worth it. Whatever trouble it is to bring somebody to Christ, it's worth it. Yet often too little things get in the way of us inviting people to church, offering to pray for them, sharing a Christ-centered perspective in a conversation, or even sharing the basics of the gospel. But like this crippled man, people are desperate to encounter Jesus Christ. We should be doing whatever we can to bring them to Jesus' healing touch. Now, while these men were commendable in many ways, what Jesus especially admired about them, though, was their faith. Why did they go to so much trouble to get their friend to Christ? Well, because they had faith in Jesus, at least in his ability to heal. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." We find that in verse 20. Now, we may infer from this that the man with the disability had as much faith as his friends. When Luke records in verse 20 their faith, he was referencing the man and his friends. Now, God does not forgive our sins on the basis of someone else's faith. To be forgiven, we must put our own personal trust in Jesus, just like this man did. And what is surprising is that at least at first, after the men go through all this trouble of lowering their friend down to Jesus, at first Jesus didn't heal his body. It looked like the whole point of going to all of this trouble was for these men to get their friend physical healing, but instead, Jesus forgave his sins. Jesus was not, however, confused. Jesus knew that this man's biggest problem was not a broken body, but a broken soul. He was paralyzed by sin. And so, seeing his faith, Jesus forgave him of all of his sins. Donald Hagner comments, "The point of this narrative is that the problem of sin, though not as apparent to the eye as paralysis is the fundamental problem of humanity that Jesus has come to counteract. Compared to the healings, the forgiveness of sin is by far the greater gift Jesus has brought in his ministry." And so here, Luke is showing us why Jesus really came. He had preached the gospel, cast out demons, healed the sick, called disciples, and cleansed the leper. But now, he was doing something even deeper and better. He was forgiving sins. He was making a man right with God. He was saving an eternal soul. And he saves the eternal souls of every single person who comes to him for forgiveness. He turns nobody away. Luke could have ended his account here, and that would have been enough. But one of the things that he will do over and over in his gospel is to write these accounts in such a way that then invites us to respond. And the way that he does that in this particular passage is by showing us two different responses that we'll look at very, very briefly. And in looking at these two responses, be faced with how we then should respond. Now, what would you have expected to happen next? People might have been like, "Oh, that's great. Good job." But what do we see in verse 21? Verse 21, it says, "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Something about Jesus and his gospel that he preached had reached even Jerusalem. So now these powerful religious leaders had come to investigate and to see it all for themselves. They were watching him and listening to him with suspicion. And so when they heard him say that he forgave the man's sins, they immediately objected. He can't do that. That's something that only God can do. And before we're too hard on these scribes and Pharisees, they were, in one sense, right. Sin is an offense against a holy and righteous God, and so only God can forgive sins. But what they were missing was who Jesus is. If he was just a faith healer or a prophet, then yes, he was committing blasphemy. But if he is truly the Son of God, then he does have the right to forgive sins. Now today, we still have people confusing who Jesus is. They might say that Jesus was just a good teacher or a social revolutionary who was wanting to just pass on love and to recreate a community of love. But especially in this context, again, Jesus' miracles and his accompanying speech or teaching proves that not only was he something great, he was himself the Son of God. And he was claiming divinity by what he was doing. There's no doubt that Jesus was trying here to claim to be the second person of the Trinity. But we go on because Luke is also writing this gospel to help us to know for sure, that we might believe in Jesus Christ for sure. And so we see further evidence that Jesus had the right to forgive sins by looking at what comes in verses 22 and 23. By the witness of the Holy Spirit, Jesus knew what the religious leaders were saying when he perceived their thoughts in verse 22. And then he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts?" What does he go on to say? What is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? Well, like everything Jesus said, this is pretty simple, and it's pretty profound. On one level, it's just as easy to say your sins are forgiven as it is to say get up and walk. It's just as easy to say both because they're just words. You can say it and whatever. But in one sense, it's a little bit easier to say your sins are forgiven because nobody would know if it actually happened. Since God's the only one that can forgive sins, we won't know what God has forgiven in other people's lives until the day of judgment. And so then, in a sense, it is harder to say, rise and walk. Because the proof is then given instantly. If Jesus were to say, rise and walk, and nothing were to happen, immediately people would see that he was a fraud. But if he were to say, rise and walk, and the person did, then immediately they would know that what he was saying is true because the proof is right there. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And he did it so that we might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he tells this man, rise and walk, and this man did that very thing. Now, by performing this miracle, Jesus proved for sure that he was the Son of God. At the beginning of this story, Luke says that the power of the Lord was with Jesus for healing. We see that in verse 17. And this power included the power and authority to heal paralysis. And if Jesus had the power and authority to do that, he also had the power and authority to forgive sinners. There's no sickness or disability that he cannot heal, and no sin he cannot forgive. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he has the power to save. How should we respond to this Jesus? Well, we should believe in him. We believe that he is who he says he is, and then we follow him. And this whole process of believing and following glorifies God. This is what actually the paralytic man did. He glorified God. He picked up his mat and he left the house. And what did he do when he was leaving the house? Verse 25, He went home glorifying God. It also says that the crowd was amazed and that they too praised God. We respond to Jesus not with the disapproving frown of a Pharisee, but with the joy of a sinner forgiven. Now, Jesus' compassion led him to heal many people of their diseases and handicaps. That same compassion is what drove him to forgive and to heal so many people of their sins back then and today in the present. A common theme among the two men healed in our passage this morning is that they could not heal themselves. They couldn't make themselves physically better, and they couldn't make themselves spiritually better either. Jesus needed to do all of the healing. Jesus' power and authority to heal bodies proved his ability to heal and to forgive souls. And this is good news for us this morning, because we can't heal ourselves. We don't have the ability. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether we are recognizing that need for forgiveness, whether we're recognizing it for the first time or whether we're recognizing it for the millionth time, Jesus is there, ready and willing to save us, to heal us, and to preserve us for all of eternity. Go to him now. Go to him always. Because this is the man that we come to even now as we worship by closing our time in prayer. If you would please pray with me. Jesus, we thank you that even though we who were dirty and unclean were those that you sought, we thank you for your healing touch. We thank you for not cowering away from the likes of us, but for being joyful even in the way that you have saved us. We pray, Lord, that we would become increasingly worthy of that salvation as we follow you and as we are faithful to you. We ask this even now as we worship you this morning and rest in you the remainder of your Sabbath. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.